So we're talking about the beginning of the end. And Pastor Matt set it up, and he says, are we in the beginning of the end? And the answer is yes. And the answer is yes, because Jesus was here, he left, and now we're waiting for him to return. So we are in the beginning of the end. So I was intrigued by the end times when I was a kid. And my father, he used to read a lot of things written by Nostradamus. If you've heard by Nostradamus, he predicted a lot of things in the future. And he was trying to figure it out, and I was like, not using the Bible at all. And I was like, I kind of want to figure this out. So I started to try it. I was probably 8 or 10. And my grandmother had this Bible, this Catholic Bible, that I would have brought, but I didn't have a hand truck. It's like that big. It's very pretty. There's a lot of pictures in it. And there's at the back, it's called, in the Catholic Bible, Revelation is called the Apocalypse. And I was like, I'm going to just read the end of the book. And then we'll just know how everything ends, and that'll help. I won't have to read this whole thing. And then I get into seals and trumpets and bowls, and then I hear about a beast and angels, and the beast and angel fight kind of excited me a little bit, but I didn't get any of it. I had no idea what I was looking at. And then the Catholic Bible, the Bible she had, it had pictures all through it. So I was like, I'm going to focus on the pictures. I'm going to see what they tell me. So, and there were no believers in my family, so there was no one to discuss it with, no one to bounce ideas off of, nowhere to do anything with. So maybe you had that experience. But Revelation 1:3, we'll get started. And Revelation 1:3 says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So it sounds, this John wrote this, so it sounds like he's going to just clear it all up for us real quick. And I used to think Revelation was the only resource. I used to think Revelation was the only part of the Bible that talked about end times. And then I love Matt's example of looking at different windows, and John's going through Revelation. I see this now, and I see this later, and there's flash forwards, and there's flashbacks. I'm thinking about being at a sports bar, and all these games are on, and like, which one do I look at, and what does that mean? And the point is, it's not linear. You can't just read through it, and it doesn't go event by event. So then I started looking at commentaries and footnotes, and then I found that it is all over the Bible. This is Daniel, Zechariah. I was looking at this when I didn't even know Zechariah was a book of the Bible. Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, it's all over. And it became apparent that to me, really in my 20s, that there's more to it than just Revelation. And so I started learning about different views about it, and I'm trying to figure out, you know, talked about the time is near, and then I read Peter says, well, yeah, the time is near, and a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, and then is it near, is it not? And that didn't clear it up. Then I start looking, like Matt had this card, right, and all these things that talk about tribulation and rapture and the millennium, and to me just trying to figure out on my own with no instruction, no help, and no legitimate resources was really difficult. And then there was a partner of Journey, a guy named Dan, that was here for a long time, and he had a 2-year course on just this. And I think it was supposed to be a 1-year course. I'm not sure, but it became a 2-year course because Dan's really smart, and there was a lot of stuff, right? But over the years, over the last 50 years, there have been 62 predictions of the end, and we're still here today. Then there are healthy and unhealthy ways to look at it. So Matt shared this slide earlier in the series, and the eschatology is defined as the study of the last things. So a lot of people, as Matt just spoke of, are emphasize current events, and we'll see a little bit later, that's not new. But Jesus saves today. He saves today. He promises to make all things new. He restores his plan. He redeems our suffering. Then Matt had the encouraging message last week of the suffering's going to get worse. There's going to be far more suffering. And if you haven't caught the last two messages in the series, I encourage you to go on and listen to how Matt set these up. But now, what do we do with all that? What does it mean for us today? And there's lots of roads we can go down. Let's start with a reminder. Let's see if we can all agree on one thing. So we're going to look at Matthew 24, verse 36. And I'll say, just in just a moment, we'll be looking at this. There are scripture cards in front of you. the highlighted verse we're going to read together in a little bit, but these are the verses we'll be looking at today. But then also on the back, we started putting all the announcements on the back with the QR code. So if you missed the announcements at the beginning, you can take this home with you and know what's going on here at the church. But Matthew 24:36, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. We're not going to know. We want to, but he says we won't. So unless someone has new information, and I think we all have to agree on that, we're not going to know when it is. So that's our foundation. So our read-along verses today, again on the scripture card, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51. Matthew 24, 42 through 51. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. So he just said a few verses earlier that we don't know what day. And here he starts off at verse 42. You don't know, you still don't know what day. I'm going to reiterate it. I'm going to double down. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant into pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it gives examples of how servants should treat one another. And so we're the servants. So he gives an example. If you feed and care for other people, you're going to be rewarded. If you beat and treat other people poorly, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'll take rewarded over weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you never know when it's going to happen. He keeps repeating that, right? And my buddy's grandmother, she vowed to never go to a rated R movie because she didn't want that to be when he came back. She stuck to that. So there's another reference about our inability to know when this is going to happen in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Then in verse 8, there's some instructions about what to do about that. So, spoiler alert, what he tells us to do isn't figure out when it's happening, because he just told us not to do that. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So not idly waiting by, because there's work to do. A lot of work, because we're supposed to reach the ends of the earth. And that can be intimidating, but sometimes it's as simple as just sharing your story with someone. You might be surprised the impact that that can have. So today we're trying to address this question. Now what? Everything that's built up to this the last couple weeks, if we acknowledge he's returning, and we believe that first, and we have to acknowledge that other believers have believed that for over 2,000 years, that he is returning, and it wasn't yesterday. So far, it's not today. It's not even lunchtime yet. But what am I supposed to do? I believe it, but I can't know when it's happening. So what do I do in the meantime? It's interesting that only 30% of the Bible talks about prophecies and about what is going to happen. The other 70% talks about their books of wisdom and books of history and books about how we should live our life. But that hasn't stopped mankind from ignoring the how we live part and focusing on the when does it end part. So have you ever heard of something called the doomsday clock? So there's a thing called the doomsday clock. It's a timepiece of sorts that So it started in 1847, and there's a group of people, the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, of which I'm not a part of. But there are 18 people, and they meet twice a year, every year, and they look at things like world events, environmental changes, how people are behaving, what's going on in the world. They look at all these things, and they try to determine how close we are to the end, right? Nothing biblical involved here. They're just looking at events, right? And according to them, we are 85 seconds to midnight. Midnight is the end. And 85 seconds isn't 85 seconds on a clock. It's just we're really close. So in 1990, according to them, we were 17 minutes away. Now we're 85 seconds. But they also believe that if we start changing things, like if we start taking better care of the environment, or we start treating each other well, or we start doing a better job with our resources, that they can reverse it and we can back it up. And that's not even remotely biblical. So the doomsday clock is more of a warning than a predictor. And Scripture tells us that's not how it works. So we tend to want to do something. We tend to want to do something to prepare for this. Does anyone remember this show? Has anyone ever watched Doomsday Preppers? So it was a show. It was on for 4 seasons. And they would go and spend time with families that defined themselves as preppers. So they would believe that there was a likely or impending emergency or natural disaster or cyber attack or invasion. And they would go through these different scenarios. Then on the next slide, they would spend time with these people. Then they would give them a score. So 20 points in each category. And if you got 100 points, you're bulletproof. You're going to do great. Nobody ever got 100 points. But they give you a score, and then they say how long that you'll live if the scenario that you are imagining happens. How long will you live? What's your longevity for survival? Then they tell you what areas of improvement there are for you, how you can get better and last longer. So they had these scoring categories. So they would look at food, water, shelter, security, and then the X factor. So the food was long-term storage and sustainability. Water is access and purification. Safety is shelter and location, and then security is taking care of your things, usually being armed and having surveillance. And then the X factor is certain like specific things that you specifically have, like you have a medical background or specific training or equipment. So I'm not criticizing preparedness by any means. So we just had an ice storm where I think we all would have wished maybe we had a little bit more on hand. The folks in Mississippi didn't have electricity for 3 weeks after that same storm. When Puerto Rico, when they got hit with a hurricane, we had a lot of reserves from companies up here that I helped get down to Puerto Rico at one point. When I was working at a doctor's office prior to coming to Journey, we had a board of things that the staff needed. And how can we... I never thought toilet paper, I take toilet paper for granted, turns out. So we had a board, this family needs this, let's collectively try to get it together. There are good things about that. But for some, that's their soul, that's their only now what plan, to collect more stuff. And people are just driven to try to predict it, the when, the why, the how. There's an interesting thing I found on Google called Engram. So it looks, you can, on Google Engram Viewer, it's called. So you can look at, you pick a word and you pick a time frame. And you could see how many times through millions of publications and books that are all been digitized, how many times that word pops up in a given language at a given time. So we see Hebrew, the word I picked was doomsday because of doomsday preppers, right? So from 1800 to 2022, we look at in Hebrew, there's a skyrocket of the word doomsday because it's today, case in point, things that are going on in Israel. When you look at American English, Civil War, peak. World War II didn't really affect us because it was over there. And then now we have things, world events. We have division, unrest, and it's spiking again. Russia, all over the place, World War I, World War II, a lot of economic stuff going on there. Same with Germany. After the Berlin Wall came down, they had two Germanys. So everybody started talking about doomsday. So there are things that were happening over the course of history that have been peaks and valleys of when this idea has become more prevalent. But for us as believers, how are we supposed to respond to it? So we're going to start here in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37. And it says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Verse 38 says this is the first and greatest commandment. So we have to acknowledge first that he's our king. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. Verse 39, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So then in the book of Luke, Jesus was asked, well, who's my neighbor? And he talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan when he's asked that. And someone chooses to help a man in need. He didn't know his history. He didn't know why he was there. He didn't know what happened. He didn't have a relationship with him. He didn't have a connection with him. He just saw someone, another human, that was in need, and he stepped into it. And that's the theme throughout the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, there are 59 one another's. And this is an example of some of them. So when you see the word one another, there's all these things. We talked about 70% of the Bible not being about prophecy. Jesus spends a large amount of his time telling us what we need, how we need to treat one another, that we need to encourage one another, that we need to love one another, that we need to bear with one another, amen, that we need to live with one another, speak the truth, all the one another's. So I think our first now what is that waiting is active, not idle. That if we're going to be Christ-like, he certainly wasn't idle. And his lack of idleness made a tremendous impact. The disciples weren't idle. He sent them out. Paul wasn't idle. Paul was so not idle, he kept going to prison. There's work to do in the waiting. So we're supposed to do some work. So what kind of work? We'll look at Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even to the end of the age. So here it says again, there's going to be an end. And we don't know when it is, but in the meantime, we've got work to do, and that work is to go and make disciples. And when you look at the Message translation, you know how, or the Message paraphrase, you know how the Message will kind of change things up and make it a little more lighthearted, a little more fun? When you look at the Message paraphrase of this go and make disciples, it doesn't say Netflix and chill. It says, go out and train everyone you meet. The Message steps it up. Train everyone you meet. So maybe that does include sharing your rice and beans with them. But it also includes teaching them about our Lord and Savior, who supplied those rice and beans. So the Great Commission is what that's called. We are commissioned to do this. And I love this quote from Chuck Swindoll. He says, whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission like it's the great suggestion. Jesus doesn't suggest things. At the beginning of the Great Commission, he says he's been given all authority. Jesus is the boss. He's the boss. And so he gives directions, and he gives us words like go and make and share. Those are action words. Those are not idle words. Let's look at Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. This is a welcoming call. If you hear this and you're thirsty, Jesus says, come on. Like the woman at the well, she got an invitation for living water. And we get to participate in that. And that should excite us. So our number two now what is that the expectation is expansion, not retreat, that we should go and make disciples, that we should spread the gospel, that we should tell the stories about what he's done in our lives. Or maybe if you're in this room, maybe that's an invitation for you, that maybe it's a call for you to listen to someone share it. And maybe you start to consider that either for the first time or in a new way. So we're supposed to be active. We're supposed to expand the kingdom. So how can we do that? We can't, at least not on our own. Let's look at Romans 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It says, transform you into a new person. So I immediately thought of, like, when you're watching HGTV, and you see the before and after, like, the people walk in, like, they can't believe it's the same place, right? Like, it's the same address and the same houses that are on each side, but, like, I don't think that's my house. And that's, I can relate to that, because when I look at my before and after Christ life, there's a tremendous, tangible, visible difference. Oh, look at this. They gave me a key to a church. I can get in whenever I want. I was in the Air Force for 8 years. I didn't have a key to anything. I shouldn't have had a key to anything. But he's transformed me. I still make bad choices with this key sometimes. But what does transformation look like? Sometimes it's as simple as saying, Lord, I offer all that I know and am of me to all that I know and am of you, and here I am, I surrender. And when you do that, you can produce fruit. He produces fruit in you. Galatians 22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So it's not perfect. There's only one perfect ever, right? And perfection in these areas isn't attainable. But progression is. Progression to love others better. Progression to feel peace when things aren't looking good. Progression in feeling joy when you just see nature and what God has done. And seeing a beautiful sunset is one thing because it's beautiful, but it's another thing when you think God created that, and that's a whole other level of beauty. Patience. People, I've heard so many times, don't pray for patience, but I pray for it. It's fruit. It's on the list. Why am I taking patience off? Why would I not want to grow in that? I've got a 15-year-old daughter. I need to grow in that. This kind of change is about surrender because his way is better. So our third now what is that the goal is transformation, not stagnation. I don't want to be who I was. There's so many stories of transformation right here in this church. People had events and circumstances and tragedies and blessings and crises, all these things that changed who they were and the way they saw God. Surrendering him doesn't just change how we act, but it changes who we are. So we want to be active. We want to expand the kingdom. And to do those two things, we have to be transformed. So what does that look like in the day-to-day? Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. So this ties into our first one. Like, here's one of our one another's that we talked about. And other translations, instead of motivate one another, some say build up one another. I love this one. Spur on one another. Another one is stir up one another. They're active words. They're not idle. Hebrews 10:25. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So we have this illusion of connectedness now with social media and the internet, and as my grandfather used to call it, the WWW. But we're not generally meeting together. In the last 6 months, 45% of people, there was a study done, 45% of people that say they identified as Christian in the last 6 months, 45% of those people have not attended church. And it's not just church. Like, we're working remotely, we're streaming, we're scrolling, we're gaming. But he calls us to, one, be together, and two, to encourage one another. And then how long are we supposed to do it? Until he returns. And we don't know when that is. So it reminds me of my drill sergeant in basic training. He says, keep doing it until I tell you not to. And that's what Jesus is saying. Keep doing it until I tell you not to. Earlier in Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. I love this. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage each other daily. And that's a lot easier when we're together. When? Today. Is it called today? Do it. Proximity makes a difference. That's another one of our one and others. And I want to give you some encouragement too. Like, there's offensive and defensive parts of this. The offensive part is that we should encourage and build up, and then there is an enemy and there is a world that is trying to distract us from all that. And if we're encouraging one another, it helps defend us. It helps strengthen us. So we need to get together. Then what? 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Live in harmony. That's countercultural, right? It's okay to discuss things, but not divide over them. Whether it's political opinions or traditions or conspiracy theories or even in the church. A lot of churches have been damaged and hurt by discussions about how often or when or how to give communion or do we dunk or sprinkle and all these other things that are not essential, but we let it divide us. So the call, now what number four is the call for community, not isolation. So I have some encouragement. So show of hands real quick. If you were born between the years of 1981 and 2012, raise your hand. 81 and 2012. Very good. So Gen Z and millennials, you're in that group. And they're outpacing all other age groups in the United States in attendance and participation in church. The future is bright. Yeah, it's not just you. The future, yeah, amen, right? Justin, that's more pressure on you. But that's a beautiful thing. But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook either. So life isn't easy, and it's even more difficult when we try to do it alone. The writer of Hebrews knew that. Paul knew that in his letter to the Corinthians. And we need each other. And for us to need each other, we need to be connected by faith. That's the tie that binds us. So we saw the doomsday prepper scoring. So let's look at the beginning of the end scoring. How are we progressing? Which way are we trending as a church, as individuals? I'm talking to myself. Are we more idle or more active? Are we serving, sharing, loving? Are we expanding the kingdom? Or are we sharing our faith when we have an opportunity? And guilty as charged, I've missed so many opportunities to do that. I want to get better at it. Are you investing to transform who you are, or are you being stagnant? Are you involved more in worship? Are you studying on your own? Are you looking at podcasts? Are you reading? Or are you praying? Are you investing in yourself to transform who you are? Are you in community? Because isolation can take a real toll on us. You're here today, and that's awesome, and thank you, and amen. And maybe today you learn one more person's name. This is Grady. Yeah. And then the X factor. So how are you uniquely built to take advantage of that? How has God gifted you to be active? How has God gifted you to be his hands and feet on earth? How has he gifted you to aid in expanding his kingdom? What ways are there for you specifically? What ways resonate with you to transform your life? And what ways would you being in community be a benefit, whether it's up front or behind the scenes, but in community with other believers? So at least today, everyone in here and watching online maybe is at Journey Church in Huntersville, North Carolina. So this aligns with our core beliefs as you look at serving, leading, growing, and partnering. So serving brings purpose. So outside of our walls, Our goal is to point everyone to absolute hope. We try not to just have events. We try to let serving be part of the fabric of who we are and let it be relational. But he calls us to be active, whether that's going on a mission trip or working at one of our nonprofits. We had one of our youth call me last week and say, hey, I want to serve Hope House because they do some cool stuff over there. What can I do to help? So he was over there picking up stuff yesterday. We have a bunch of single moms that we serve. We have more and more folks calling the church asking for help because times are tough. Then leading brings hope. Jesus calls us to share the gospel with those around us. That's the only place real hope comes from, and that's the only way to expand the kingdom. Growing brings change. Expanding our understanding of who he is so we can share that with someone else. And that can look very different from each of us. We're all starting at different spots, and that's okay. But it changes, when it changes who we are, it changes how we interact. So maybe that's our groups, or maybe that's jumping into the study with the Bible Project, or going on a mission trip, or sometimes we use the YouVersion Bible app to do a study as a group. On your scripture card, there's a QR code for our YouTube study that we did together. Lots of ways, more ways than ever, to be able to grow. And then partnering brings community, and partnering is about engagement. So we don't have membership here, as you've heard. We have partners. So if you give it all, if you serve it all, or if you're a part of a group or community, if you do any of those things or all of those things, you're considered a partner because engagement is what matters to us. And so those are all ways to not isolate. Whether it's our first impressions team or our community engagement team or just having friendships or our Hope Like Norman efforts to serve people, there's tons of opportunities here. Then there's the X factor. What's your role in this church? How are you uniquely built to be a part of this church at this time? We all ended up here for different reasons. You may have seen the signs that some of our students put out, and some people are here just because they saw the sign, like, I need a sign, and there's a sign, and they're here, and they've been here for years. So what's your specific part in the body of Christ? So we have some folks that are called to worship, some folks that are really handy, some folks that have stories about addiction and loss that they can share to build up one another. If you're Canadian, we have one of those. There's all kinds of connection points or different faith backgrounds. Maybe you just have a heart for an area that we serve in. Let's do that together. And all those things, every story makes us who we are as a church. So all these things require a lot of self-analysis, and that includes myself. And only you know where you are in each one of those areas. So I'm going to try to simplify it. We're going to go back to Matthew 24:36. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. So, until then, we need to one another. We need to make disciples. We need to grow in faith, and we need to do it together as a community of believers. Let's look at the end of the book of Revelation. Let's see how John closes out this book that has so much for us to comprehend. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. So Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's where our hope lies. That's all we can ultimately hope in spite of our troubles, in spite of what's going on in the world. We pray collectively, come, Lord Jesus. So now what? What is our urgency when we don't know when this is going to happen? So it makes all the sense in the world to start now. I'm going to quote Shawshank Redemption, get busy living or get busy dying. So one sentence as we get ready to leave today. We are meant to live as faithful representatives of Jesus, loving, serving, growing, and sharing hope until he returns. That's our now what. And for that to be our now what, we have to remember our why. And anytime I think of the beginning of the end, or I think of eschatology, I can't help but remember the man I mentioned at the beginning of this message, Dan Fadel. Matt referenced him, and he had his two-year-long, one-year end times class. He had a deeper understanding than I'll ever have. But in spite of all his research and wisdom, he's a brilliant man. In spite of all that, he never lost track of the why. And he displayed it for anyone that ever came to his house. Every family member, every delivery driver, everyone. So we don't know when. We don't know how. We do know that Jesus lived and died for us. And in spite of all our uncertainty, that rock is our solid ground. As we're here today, Sunday morning, spending another day together, thank you, Lord, we have another opportunity to serve you as we wait as patiently as we can for your return. Let's pray. Father God, all we can say today is come, Jesus, come. Father, we sang it this morning. We sang trust in God, and we need to trust in you in light of all these circumstances and the things around us, Father. There's an incredible amount of uncertainty, so in all that, let the certainty of your word, the certainty of your scripture override that in us, and let us remember to love one another, to serve one another. Remember to not stop meeting, to not stop serving, Father, to continue to work to transform our lives to be closer to you, Lord. We need you. I won't say we need you now more than ever, because we've always needed you this much, Lord, and we just need you again today. And we pray all these things in your name.